Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. We come to a portion here in our chapter that we're focusing on this year in the theme of courageous faith, a time for courage. And it's like the author kind of pauses and gives a summary statement. And in that summary statement, he kind of gives a lot of information of really what it took for all of these people to finish well, to go all the way to the end. And the title of the message this morning is How to Die Well. You say, wow, we're getting right at it. Yes, we are. How to die well. We are challenged by those who have gone before us, who have experienced death. Verse 13 says, all these died. Now, there's some question as to whether that's referring to just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of what will follow, or if it involves the whole group of people that are described. I probably lean more towards the position that all these refer to everyone who has been discussed and then those who will come after. So we have just Abel and Noah. Of course, we know that Enoch didn't die, but he had an end, and God took him to heaven. And then we have Abraham that we're discussing now. And it says that all of these died. And so death is something that we understand. We've been touched by it on some level. Some have been touched by it very personally with the death of a spouse, a death of a child, a death of a parent, something along those lines. But it's something that we have to face, and we think about it on a regular basis, at least most people. Maybe when you're younger, the idea doesn't come to mind as much. But the older you get, the more that thought does traffic across our minds. I don't know who started it, but I know Dr. Olaw said on a regular basis that life is a dash between two numbers. It's a small dash between two numbers because we do have an end. And it's important to think about these things. And our author obviously thought so because he placed it right here in this section. But there are other passages in Scripture that help us understand that it's good to talk about death. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. We should take to heart the idea that we have an end, and that death is something we should continually think about, not in a morbid sort of way, but in a way that keeps us focused on the right things. It is good to think on these things. So how do you die well? How do you finish strong? So many times we get caught up in the day in, day out activities. In fact, let's just think about over the last 7 days, your life, and the opportunity that you've had to experience a number of things, all the different situations that God brought you through, and maybe just try to evaluate how many times you thought about your death. For some, it perhaps was a regular thought, maybe a daily thought. Maybe for others, it was that moment when you're driving in traffic and someone cuts you off, or you're close to an accident, and that idea of, wow, I almost just, it almost came to the end. Maybe, perhaps, you didn't think about it at all. But it is good for us to do this because it reminds us that there is a bigger picture than what we are just experiencing right now. As we kind of hunker down, whatever season of life you're in, whether you're a child or a teenager and you're focused on your studies, well, maybe a little bit, or you're at least studied on the idea of school, maybe more of your friends that are at school and all the activities. But there's that aspect. Maybe if you're a working person and you have just the regular aspect of just what life requires every single day, or maybe it's life within a family, or maybe you're in a season of life where there's you're in a time of rest, and there's not as much as far as a daily schedule that is happening, and so you have more time to think about. Wherever you are in life, it is good for us to think about our end. It is good to be reminded that we have one. All these died. And it's good to think about how we will live until that point. Now, there's a description here about the lives of these folks. It said, all these died in faith. All of these folks, they died in faith. And we know from the beginning of the chapter, we've walked through this, that the explanation has been that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That the here and now is not all that there is. There is something better that is coming down the way. We don't know what that means for all of us. These folks didn't know all the details either. But we know that there is something better. We have that assurance from the Holy Spirit that, the day is coming when we will get to enjoy what we have sung about many times even already today. But it's also the conviction, right? It's the conviction in our hearts of things that we have not seen yet. So we sing about this glorious day when Jesus is going to come back and we're going to enter through the gates of heaven. And there's a fair amount of information, not a ton, but a fair amount of information in the scripture that is going to be a wonderful thing and Jesus will be there. But we haven't seen that. There's not one of us here today who has seen what that looks like. But yet we live as if we are convicted, right? We believe it's going to happen. That's faith. And all these people who have gone before us, like Abel and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the list goes on and on, all of these died in faith, which means that their lives were characterized by faith. The dominant way that you could describe these people were those people who had strong faith. And so they went all the way till their death with this assurance and conviction. They went all the way to the end. Over the last year, it has been so encouraging for me to be able to visit people who are near death and be able to sometimes talk with them. In Kay's situation, she was already unconscious this last Monday, and she was just lying there and seemed to be very peaceful. But I think of Bill Smith, who I talked with a few weeks before he passed away. And his concern was that he wasn't able to get out to church and serve more. And I'm thinking, this man and his faith. And then Mary James, as I visited with her and talked with her and in those last days and just the day before she passed as well, and just her strong faith all the way to the end. Dottie Grant, others who have gone before. What's been encouraging to me is they died well. So many people, they start strong, perhaps when they're young and they're exposed to the gospel and maybe even a profession of faith is made. But the real test is whether someone perseveres all the way to the end. And so sometimes people start really strong, or at least it looks like on the surface. And then as the middle portion of life comes to the surface, that mediocre, but by the end, it's really clear where they stand. They've completely fallen away. They did not die well. But true believers will persevere all the way to the end, and we have this hope, and we are assured of it by the Holy Spirit, and we can have the conviction that someday God will deliver on all of His promises. There's not one thing that He has promised that He will not fulfill. So in our death, we can have hope. They died in faith. They were not perfect people. And we've been trying to do what the Scripture does. The Scripture actually highlights people's weaknesses. Why? Because it points us to the fact there's only one Savior. Everyone, no matter where they were, they needed a Savior. And that was the promise that God gave to Adam and Eve. And everyone was looking forward to the day when Jesus would come, the Messiah. He was the only hope. These people were made up of the same stuff as we are. They were frail and broken, and they blew it many times, as we looked at the illustration of last week. But what they did right, by the power of God, because we're kept, 1 Peter tells us, by the power of God, they kept living a life of faith all the way to the end. I asked Teresa what some of the last statements she remembers about her mom, and Noah, actually, I love that kid, and it was great. They had a wonderful conversation together, and she assured him that she was at peace. She was excited about going to heaven. She was excited about the thought that someday they would be reunited in heaven. How to die well? All the way to the end. You keep believing the promises of God. All these died well. They died in faith. That was the characteristic of their life. So I think this passage helps us by giving us three ways that they did this. How did they die well? I would say, number one, their limited understanding was enough. Their perspective, which was limited, it was enough for them to keep trusting God. Look back in the text in Hebrews 11:13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. So we have here all of these illustrations that you know, basically, they died not ever knowing who the Messiah was going to be. We're on the other side of that. We have a much better perspective, but all these died in faith, believing that God would fulfill his promises. God made a specific covenant with Abraham that he would have a land, or at least his descendants would. But he did not fully understand what that would look like. That was four generations later. But these, they died in faith. They welcomed from a distance. Their experience was limited. Their understanding was limited. They didn't personally receive the promises in their lifetime. But they could look down and trust that God would deliver on all that he said he would, and that was enough. So many times for us, we want to know the end of the story. We want to know, and sometimes our prayers are more, you know, on the border of demanding, God, show me, give me direction. I want to know what you have, and sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes you will not know the end of the story as we know it in the here and now. You know ultimately what he will do. And sometimes that's very hard for people. We're made up of where we like to know the end. Perhaps it's a movie or something, and you've been in a situation where you're watching a movie and the way that it was being projected, it just broke right in the middle, and you're like, what? What just happened? I have to know the end of the story. Or a book that just ends, and it doesn't give you what you would like to see is the end of the story, or a Netflix series, and you just can't stop watching it because you want to know the end. That's how we're made. We love to know the end. But sometimes God does not tell us the end, and he doesn't even let us experience it. And we go to our death not knowing. As far as the details in the here and now and what God is trying to accomplish and in what even he will accomplish even after we're gone. Their limited understanding, it was enough. They kept on trusting even though they didn't fully get it. And they died that way. I would say number two, this text tells us that their identity controlled them. Their identity controlled them, their everyday lives. Look back in the text because it continues on saying they, having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. The second way I think that we live well and end up dying well is if we continue to understand our identity in Christ, our new position in Christ, in God's household, takes us from the here and now and actually makes us citizens of heaven, that's the journey we're on. That the here and now is not all that there is. It says they confessed. This was their belief, and it came out in their lives that they were strangers, that they were exiles on the earth. Many people in our world today understand this idea of being strangers and exiles. I read a statistic this week that there are 70 million people in our world today that are displaced or forced away from their homeland. 70 million people. Sometimes this is a refugee situation. Sometimes people are seeking asylum. Just in Venezuela alone, in the last 4 years, 4 million people have left Venezuela. And the UN says this. They've called it the Great Exodus, the largest in recent history of Latin America and Caribbean, where a million people have left since November of 2018. These people understand what it is like to be a stranger in a foreign land. Perhaps you've grown up here in Simpsonville, and this is all you know, or South Carolina, Greenville County, the upstate. This is all you know. You've traveled a bit, but other than that, this is home, and your roots are here, and that's clear. Some people in the room today are in a different situation. Maybe you came from a military family, and you know what it's like to uproot and move and uproot and move. And sometimes ministry is like that as well. I was thinking about our family. When God established our family 20 years ago, we first served the Lord in Wisconsin, then God took us to Detroit, and then he took us to Florida, and now we're in South Carolina. And sometimes you put roots down, but they're not really deep because God has something for you, and you have to follow him. But as believers, from a spiritual perspective, it says they confessed, they identified themselves as strangers and exiles. The definition of an exile is a state of being barred from one's native country, sometimes for political or other reasons. I like what the New King James says there. He calls it strangers and pilgrims. And the idea of a pilgrim is someone who journeys to a sacred place. And I love that idea. These people believed, they had faith all the way to the end, that this was not all that there was. Their identity was another home. And in that, they controlled their everyday choices. Not perfectly. But that big picture view helped them keep eternity in mind and live in faith. Verse 14, for those who say such things, they make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. So we should be living with the mindset that we don't totally belong. Does that describe you in the last week? Because there's a lot of applications to that. We should be living as if we believe we don't totally belong. So there should be some difference in our lives compared to everyone else who's around us who doesn't know Christ. There should be a distinction. And that shows up all kinds of ways. That shows up in our values, what we value. Did you live as if you were not just going to be here, but actually eternity was coming, which means you actually served the Lord on some level this week, not just yourselves and your personal interests? That's one way we can understand, does our identity control us? If we are pilgrims, we live believing that actually we're in transition. Yeah, in your physical life, it may be in Simpsonville all your life. But that's not the end if you're in Christ. And so you're living as if we are in transition. We're willing to do whatever God says to do because our roots are not that deep. So many times we live just trying to keep putting our roots deeper and deeper and deeper. But we lose sight on the fact we're on our way home. We're not there yet. So our root system at any time can be really uprooted because we believe that God has a plan, and if He calls us to do something, we do it. Verse 16, it says, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one." A heavenly one, a city that God has established for them. Think about this from Ephesians 2, verse 19. Paul says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." So actually, there's this transfer of our identity that has happened when we came to know Christ, where God says, actually, you belong with the saints of old in my household. I accept you. And we are journeying to that place. That is where we are headed. That is our identity. And that identity gives us courage to handle anything that may come onto our path in the here and now. So this is a time for courage. In 2020, we must remind ourselves of our identity and our true home. Because I'm hearing a lot of fear. We talked about last fall a series of what if faith was our default reaction, not fear. And I want to just address this, the mindset of what is going on with the coronavirus. And I realize that things like this are troubling. I mean, I spent 2 hours watching the 2020 thing on Friday night. I wanted to know. I'm trying to do research. The church should not just like sit back and not do anything. We need to be aware. The majority of our culture are thinking about these things. So we need to be prepared to understand and talk in a very informative way. So no matter what happens with this thing, whether it's just another one of the many that have come in the last several decades, and it continues, or if it gets stronger and worse. As believers, our response is faith, not fear. We believe God is still in control. He's still sovereign over the virus. And every person that enters our path and we cross lines with, God is sovereign over all of that, and we must be courageous. I'm not saying we live frivolous and we don't care, we don't make preparations, and we don't wash our hands. That's ridiculous. That's crazy talk. But it's our mindset, our identity that must control our everyday actions, and as well it controls our speech when we talk to people. We have hope to give people. So in times like this where people are brought to a place where there's actually death in mind, in view, it's actually an opportunity to present Christ and the hope that we have. Not cower in fear and get all hyped up like the media wants us to. Again, we are going to take all the precautions and stay very in tune with what is appropriate and what we should be thinking about. And we want to be on the forefront of that. But as believers, this is one more opportunity with many of our lives. To say, God, I trust you. I'm going to live well. I'm going to die well. I'm going to keep on believing that my home is not here. I'm actually on the way. 2020 is a time for courage. When we sat as a pastoral team last fall and we prayed for weeks about this theme, we had no idea the coronavirus would be a big deal. But it actually is a perfect illustration of what God is calling for us. To live believing that God is in control and he's taking care of all of us. And he has a plan. The third thing I would like you to consider is their focus was the future. Their focus was the future. Look back in the text, if you would, verse 15. And indeed, they had been thinking of that country from, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. Their focus was forward, not back. As people, we love to look back and really think and dwell on the on history and things like that. We learn from history. But I think it's clear, a life of faith keeps looking forward, no matter what has happened, no matter where you find yourself, the struggle, the heartache, you keep looking forward to the hope, because this is not all that there is. Abraham could have gone back to Haran at any time. But he didn't. He stayed the course. And God fulfilled all that he said. We don't have to look back. We look forward. Hebrews 10 warns about that. He warns believers to keep looking forward. And I think that's how you die well, is you keep looking to the future. Whether you're 20, whether you're 60, whether you're 90, you keep looking for what God has for us. It's stated like this in Colossians 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is. And he's seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, where Christ, who is our life, is revealed. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Seek heavenly things. All these died in faith because their focus was forward. A heavenly city. I'm on my way home. A heavenly city. You may be here today and you say, I don't know if that is going to be my home. You talk about Jesus Christ and him being the Messiah, but I'm not sure. You can be sure. If you will repent of your sins and look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of faith, if you will do that, you will fit into this category of being raised up with Christ, being in Christ. And it's a very simple process. The Bible just says, call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. You can join the multitude who are here today. And being a part of that heavenly city, that household of God, would you turn to him? Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you eagerly waiting? Does that characterize your life? Like, I just can't wait till either Jesus comes back or I go there. Well, if you didn't think about death in the last week, you're probably not thinking about the waiting that should be in our focus, right? This is not our root system. This is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're on the journey there. We're pilgrims. Would anyone outside of the Christian context look at your life and say, absolutely, he is living for something different? Is there anyone in your life who would say that about you? Her values, they don't resemble my values. There's something different about her. Just after the turn of the 20th century, there's a pioneer missionary named Henry Morrison, and he was returning to New York City after 40 years of being in Africa, gone 40 years serving the Lord. And as he traveled back to the States, he was on the same boat as the widely popular President Theodore Roosevelt. And as they pulled into the New York Harbor, you can imagine the president was greeted with a huge fanfare, while Morrison was barely even noticed. He felt dejected. After all, he had spent 4 decades serving the Lord in Africa, and no one even noticed he was back. But then he was reminded of the voice of Scripture that said, Henry, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. What we have waiting for us is what verse 16 says. We have a God who says that if we will die in faith, he will not be ashamed of us. Can you imagine? The God who created the whole world and everything in it. In verse 16, it says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. In fact, later in Exodus, when God is speaking to Moses, he said, I'm the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. That's how he identified himself. Like, they're mine. Imagine dying well. Are you ready? Dying well means that we die in faith. We live in faith all the way to the end, where we have a God who will not be ashamed of us. Broken, sinful people. He will not be ashamed of us. Not because we're all that great. No, because we kept trusting in Jesus all the way to the end. That's the basis of his approval. Are you ready? Are you ready to enter the city that God has prepared? How do you die well? I would say limited understanding has to be enough. It has to be okay that you don't know the end and how it all works out. You have to let your identity in Christ and your citizenship in another city, a heavenly one, be what controls your everyday comfort zone. And you have to keep thinking, okay, I'm going somewhere. I'm on my way home. This is not all that there is. And so I don't have to spend every waking minute as if this is it. I will keep believing, and I will die well. Would you bow with me for a moment of reflection? If you're 10 years old here today, it's good to think on these things. If you're 15 years old here today, it's good to think on these things. 25, 35, 45. It's good to think on these things. It's better to go to the house of mourning. There's an end to all of us. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, would you take a moment and respond to what we know as the Holy Spirit working in your heart? If He is working in your heart, would you confess Jesus as Lord? Look to Him to forgive you for your sins. You can do that in the quietness of this moment. You can respond to Jesus. If you're a child of God and you're in Christ today and you have the assurance and the conviction, would you just allow the Holy Spirit to perhaps remind you of areas where you're not living as if this is it? Areas where you're saying, my priorities are wrong, I'm way out of whack. I need to live in light of eternity. Let the Holy Spirit direct your heart. Respond appropriately. God, it's in you that we trust. We believe your Son. He's our Savior. He's our Messiah. We will continue to follow Him all the way to the end. God, we believe that this is not all that there is. We believe that there's a day coming when you will not be ashamed to let us into your glorious city where you have prepared a place for us. So, Lord, with confidence and courage, we take each day in 2020, believing in you and your promises. Stir up within us the strongest courage to be able to communicate to this world that lives in fear how much you love them, how much you have to offer in your Son. And I pray that we would be faithful to take advantage of these days. Thank you for your work in our lives. God, accomplish your purposes for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.